And now from the gospel accounts, we go backwards 700 years or so to the prophecy of Isaiah. Just quickly, we'll look at a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 9, found on page 729. And then the primary text tonight for the preaching is Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. So if you have your Bibles open, then leave them at Isaiah chapter 60. Let's pray God would open his word to us. Father, thank you for the gospel lessons we have read. Thank you for this prophecy. Thank you for every single word of the scriptures. Father, we pray that you would open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, our minds, every part of our being, that we would be instructed by your word and spirit, and we would see more clearly the Christ. And this we pray in his name. Amen. If you've been with us over the last 7 or 8 weeks, we've been looking at the various prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. And we've already seen something out of this passage in Isaiah. I want to look just briefly back up in chapter 8 because it gives us the context. Isaiah is not largely the bringer of good news or bad news. His prophecy is mixed. And here in the end of chapter 8, you see the situation that the people of God, Israel, are in. Look at verse 28 of chapter 8. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. That's the condition of the people of God. But then the promise of chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. And if you go on, you can see that wonderful passage about, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, etc., etc. But turn now to chapter 60. It's about 60 pages further, page 787, chapter 60 of Isaiah's prophecy. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll read down through verse 5, then we're going to skip ahead to verse 19. So chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. We could stop right there. For the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your hearts shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. Then he goes on to describe the wealth of the nations coming, and the glory of the things that are going to happen. And then over in verse 19, the same theme about light. Verse 19, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall be all righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. For I am the Lord, and it's time I will hasten it. For the Jews in Isaiah's day, light and darkness had very important and specific meanings. And so they would understand the context here that Isaiah is referring to when he speaks of light and darkness. Light was symbolic of God's presence and his blessing. And the Jews well remembered that when God first appeared to Moses, it was in a burning bush, a light. And then, of course, when God led his people out of Egypt, leading them through the wilderness into the promised land, he led them by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. But the light symbolized his presence and blessing with them. So much so that when the temple was built, candelabras, large, glorious candelabras, were kept burning, signifying the presence of God with them. And so these lights are symbolic of the glory of God, which of course cannot be duplicated by a single light, but it symbolized his glory and his presence with his people. By contrast, of course, darkness in the Bible refers to all sorts of other things. If you will, it's an absence of the blessing of God. It speaks of sin. It speaks of rebellion. It speaks of actual judgment upon the people of Israel, as we saw at the end of chapter 8 of Isaiah. And so this contrast, darkness and light. And when Isaiah speaks of that in these chapters, that's the context of their thinking. Now, we saw at the end of chapter 8 the darkness of gloom, the thick darkness, the symbolic hopelessness of the people. And that was because of their sin. They were in rebellion against God. They had made other gods, worshipped other gods. They did not trust God, did not obey God, a general rebelliousness. And what was happening, and in part already had happened, was God was taking his people Israel out of the promised land and taking them away to other nations. Isaiah prophesies around the year 700. In 722 BC, which you have to think in reverse in BC, so 722 was before 700. The mighty nation of Assyria came in and took the northern 10 tribes of Israel into captivity and bondage. Many were killed. And that was the destruction of the 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom, which was just the tribe of Judah and the little tiny tribe of Benjamin, they were destroyed and taken captive many, many years later in 589 BC. And so Isaiah is prophesying between those two major events where God comes upon his people Israel, the people of God. And in their disobedience, he takes them off and they become captive in other nations. Now, you do know that the destruction of the political entity Israel was not a destruction of the spiritual people Israel. Be very, very careful about that distinction. As we've been looking at the promises that God makes to his people, it has always been his spiritual people, those who are of the nation spiritually. Many, many people lived in Israel, were Jews, but were not living with God in faithfulness. If you remember back in high school, you had those wonderful things called Venn diagrams, you know, big circle here, they overlap in the middle. Well, you had Jews and you had the people of God, and there was an overlap, and that's the remnant. The faithful people of God. And that's the people that God promises all these promises that we've been looking at. And so the promise to Abraham that he would have a seed and that seed would be like the stars of the sky, that is still going to happen even though Israel as a nation has been destroyed. It's been destroyed. So knowing that, we come to this passage in chapter 60 and it's good news. He's hinted at that in chapter 9 just briefly. He's hinted this concept of the light. There's no more gloom. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined. And that's when he tells us about the names, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But there's another term or name that comes in at this point about this Messiah, that amidst the gloom and the darkness, the Messiah will be called the light. The light. That's what I want us to think about tonight. Arise, shine, your light has come. Now you see the contrast. Darkness, sin, rebellion, judgment. Light, much, much more. The presence of God. So in chapter 60, beginning at verse 1, we have this marvelous statement here. There's going to be light among the darkness. Arise, Israel. Your light has come. But who is this Israel? Again, it's the spiritual Israel, not the nation. It's those who are faithful to God, spiritual Israel. And to them will come a king greater than David. To them will be given a new kingdom, a mighty kingdom. We can refer to spiritual Israel simply this, the people of God or the church. The church. The rest of the nations, as it says in verse 2, are still in darkness. But the glory of God will arise upon you, the people of God. The glory of the Lord will be seen upon you. Now think about that for a minute. If this is referring to the people of God, we, the church, are the people of God. And notice what it says. The glory of God will be upon you. Think of the angels on the day of the birth, the announcement to the shepherds. It says, the glory of the Lord shone about them. And what happens to the shepherds? They're filled with fear. It's an awesome sight. Isaiah says that glory of the Lord, that shining out, that eminence, that power, that weight of God, which is manifest, we call his glory, that's upon the people of God, the church. That's the promise here in chapter 60. Notice what else he says. Nations will come to this light. What light? The glory of God on the church. Nations will come to this light. Other peoples, even kings, verse 3, will come. And he calls the people of God, therefore, to lift up their eyes. Are you seeing this? He's saying. All nations are going to gather and come to you, even your sons and your daughters coming from afar. Now, how is that? How is it your sons and daughters are coming from afar? Because, again, it's not physical Israel, it's spiritual Israel. And the sons and daughters of spiritual Israel, as they come to the light, are those who have like faith. They're the children of Abraham, and coming from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And they're coming to the light of the Lord God, present among his people in the church. And so they're not your physical sons and daughters, they're your spiritual sons and daughters. Because as they come to the light, they believe in the light, and they become spiritual brothers and sisters as well. And then verse 5, and you shall see it, and your heart shall thrill and exalt. There's a wonderful little footnote there on that verse. Another translation could be, your heart shall tremble and grow wide. You're just growing. Your heart is bursting, is what we would say. Your heart is bursting as you look at this, because the picture here is the whole world is flooding to what? To the glorious gospel and the church, to Jesus Christ himself. That's what's going on here. And the imagery that Isaiah gives us is this abundance, and both from the sea and the land. He says in verses 6 and 7 that caravans of wealth will come bringing gold and frankincense. What does that remind you of? And also flocks and herds. In the ancient world, a caravan was a sign of wealth. Now, don't for a minute make this into a health and wealth gospel sort of passage. That's not what Isaiah is promising. That the wealth of the nations is flooding to the church, meaning the glory of the nations, the people of the nations. Gold and silver passes away. Souls are eternal. But they're flooding to the light. And then verses 8 and 9, ships from all over, ships from Tarshish. That was considered one of the richest kingdoms of the day, probably in southern Spain. And so not only across the land by caravan, but across the seas on ships, they're all flooding to this glorious light that is the church. And then here's a strange thing, verse 10, other nations will come and help you build up your walls. It seems like the opposite of what you'd expect. Other nations try to tear down your walls, usually. They want in. Why are they coming and helping to build the walls? Because as these nations come to the light, we could say it bluntly, they're converted and become brothers. They're not foreigners anymore. They're part of the church. And they help strengthen the church. That's the picture there. It's not building walls to keep people out. It's to strengthen the church, because the very next verse says that the gates will always be open. The desire is not to keep people away, it's to bring them in, to allow them to come in. The walls are the strengthening of the structure. And the picture of the greatness is here, and all these things are happening. Even the glory of Lebanon, the great cedars, the cypress trees, the pine trees, everything that anybody can imagine as valuable and good is all flooding to the light, which is on and in and manifest by the people of God. And so all this separation then, it's not Israel, a political entity, a little nation in a tiny little place. It's the church, the people of God, to whom the light of God has come in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And all nations are attracted to that light. Well, when will this happen? Remember, it's a prophecy of the future, some 700 years before the Christ. Well, we see hints that the fulfillment of this is at that very time, of course, when the Messiah comes. The angels who appear, it's the manifest glory of God that shines in the heavens. And these people say, ah, now I see glory of God that's been promised, that the light would shine. It's seen in the tiny pinprick of light, the star that leads the wise men to come. The light. But it's seen most clearly when Jesus stands up in John 8 and says and declares that he is the answer to this promise in Isaiah 60. He says, I am the light of the world. There's no question who the light is. It's the Messiah. But the point Isaiah is making is when the light is present, his people are attracted to that light. They come to the light, and not just a few, but countless manys from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So what do we make of that? Well, five things, and the fifth one is going to take a while. But here's the first. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Let's start with the basic. God is, and he's light, and he's not darkness. Clearly the contrast in this passage and all throughout the Bible. God is pure, he is holy, he is brilliant. His light is a searching light. The contrast between the holiness of God and the darkness of sin and fallen humanity. God is light. Now, if you don't see that contrast, you won't understand what the point of this message is. Because God is light and God is holy, and we're not. The end of chapter 8 of Isaiah shows the condition of God's people. Imagine God as a searchlight, or the most brilliant, brightest light you can imagine, searching into the depths of your soul. There's no darkness in God. In fact, when God comes into darkness, he illuminates it. And so just for a moment, think about the thought of what you think about in the dark or do in the dark. God sees every part of that. There's nothing hidden from God. But point one, God is light. And as he searches your soul, you realize you need help. Point two, God the Father sent his Son as the light of the world. Why? Number one, to show us our sin. It's one thing to say that the triune God is light, but when the incarnate Son of God comes to earth and lives among us and preaches and teaches the word and knows the very conditions of our hearts and speaks what we're thinking, then it opens us up, as it were. And we see ourselves. We're exposed by the light. People think that Jesus came to love. He did. And the most loving thing he can do is to expose your sin. Because you see, unless we see our sin, as rebellion against God, then we won't have any need for a Savior. And we'll just continue in the sin, the darkness that we love all too much. And so Jesus coming as light primarily comes to expose darkness. And that's what he will do for you. By his Spirit, as the word is read, as it is preached, as you're listening to it, as you're thinking about it, he will, as it were, screw it into your mind so that you see yourself for who you really are and you're exposed by the light so that you'll repent of that sin and come to Christ. But the primary purpose of God sending his Son as light is to expose darkness. And so if you do not like to have your sin exposed, then you don't like the purpose of the sending of the Son. And you really don't understand what it means to be forgiven. Because if you can't have your sin revealed, that sin can't be forgiven. And so God is light. And secondly, God the Father sends his Son as light to expose the darkness. Point three. God sent his Son as a Jew to the Jews, but not just to the Jews. He sent him as a Jew. He was born under the law. He was sent to the Jews, God's holy people, but he was sent to the whole world, as evidenced here by Isaiah chapter 60. And thank God for that, because I'm not a Jew, and probably most of you are not Jews. We're thankful that God was sending his son to the world. Now, sometimes we may feel a little jealous. God is working mightily in other nations of the world, and we think pretty much of our nation pretty highly, but right now God is sending his gospel to every corner of the world. He didn't just come for us, and he certainly just didn't come for the Jews. We have to think world thoughts, not worldly, but world thoughts, because that's what the light is coming. It's coming not just to expose the darkness of the Jews or even just a few select people, but the gospel is going out to millions upon millions, indeed billions of people. And those are the people for whom the light has come. And so we have to think about the whole world. Now you may say, well, it doesn't seem like that's happening. It seems like the world's getting darker and darker. Well, it's not. It may seem like that in your house or your town, community, village, nation. But more and more people are coming to Christ today in the corners of every corner of the world than ever before. There's countless numbers coming in. And that's the fulfillment of Isaiah 60. So God sends his son as a Jew to the Jews, but not just the Jews, but to the world. Fourthly, to those who, to whom the light truly, fully comes, they are to shine as lights. Did you see the wonderful language here in Isaiah 60? His glory will be seen upon you. Nations will come to your light. Don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that you're the origin or the source of that light. You're reflecting the light. It's like the moon. The moon has no light of itself. It reflects the light of the sun. Christians reflect the light of the sun. There's no glory in you except that glory which comes from God. But we are to shine as lights to the nations. Now, there's a great mystery here. How is it that the glory of God is manifest on us or in us or through us? Well, in part, it's this wonderful union we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we repent of our sins and come in faith to him, we're in union with the eternal Son of God. That's a great mystery, but it's true. And the Spirit of the living God dwells within you. And so those who are in Christ, who are truly in the light, shine as lights because God dwells within them. And the church becomes radiant. And now the fifth thing, the long one, and the last one. As bearers of the light, we have a calling and a duty and a privilege to shine in a dark world. Again, his glory is seen in you. Nations will come to your light. You shall be radiant. Do you know people like that? Every once in a while, we meet somebody like that. Often when we're traveling on vacation or something, we'll meet someone, and they just have a radiance about them. And sooner or later, we'll say, are you Christians? It happened 2 years ago, and I said to Kim, those people must be Christians. And he was whispering to his wife, and he was later, we told us, saying the same thing. Those people must be Christians. It was a rare thing in the place we were. But that's normal for a believer, to have a certain radiance about them. That's what Isaiah is saying. There's a radiance, and that means, first of all, that you as a Christian are a light individually, and you are called to shine, to show the glory of God, so that others will see Christ. That's the purpose. So that they'll be drawn to Christ, not to you, but to Christ. How does that work? Well, it's actually kind of amazing because you're going about your day-to-day work and your affairs and you're doing your business. And if you're truly walking with Christ, you're shining the light of Christ. And eventually someone who knows you will see and ask you, why is it you are the way you are? And you have opportunity to explain to them what God in Christ has done for you. And you lead them through the steps. You say, well, I once was in darkness, but God by his grace brought me into the light. He exposed my sin. I saw myself for who I am. I repented of my sin by his grace. I trusted Christ by his grace. I came to faith by grace. I walk with him by grace. And if there's any light in me, wretched sinner that I am, it's only because Christ dwells within me. And by God's grace, those people who come to the light then come to the light, Jesus Christ. And their deeds of darkness are exposed.
and they repent. And they become part of the church then. And they then shine for others. You see how it multiplies and grows. That's Isaiah chapter 60. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "You must be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, because you should shine as lights in the world." That's what Christians are called to do, to be lights individually. But it's more than that. Christians are called to be lights corporately, the body of Christ, the church. That as a church, collectively, we are a light in this community. Individually, yes, but corporately. We should be asking ourselves, are we shining brightly in our community? Do people even know that we exist? What's our light? Is it somewhat dim or is it bright? Again, it's not about us, it's about Christ in us. But if they're not seeing Christ in us corporately, if when they come to our church, they don't hear, see, and rejoice in the light of the world, then we're not being faithful. We're called to be corporately the light. The church is also called to shine the light amidst the darkness. Now, that's obvious, but let's stress it. The world seems to be getting darker and darker. People say that all the time. It's not surprising. Darkness is simply being darkness. We should not expect Christian behavior from unbelievers. We should not be surprised when the world exhibits darkness and sin and a love for it. If the world is getting darker and darker, it's just because there's more people who are in the darkness. The world is growing in population. We should not be surprised. But we should ask the question, if the world immediately around us as a church and individuals is growing darker and darker, are we shining light? What happens when you go into a dark room with a bright light? The darkness disappears. If the darkness in our neck of the woods is getting darker, is it because in part we're not shining? Are we living individually and corporately as the light of the world? Are they seeing Jesus in us? Or are we doing what churches often do and individuals do? They pull back, they hide. And what did Jesus say about that? Don't put your light under a bushel, but set it on a lampstand so that all might see. If darkness is increasing, we need to be asking ourselves, are we really being faithful? Are we demonstrating the light of the gospel in every way? And the church has to recognize that shining is a battle. We started this series 6-7 weeks ago between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and this battle that ensued since the Garden of Eden between the forces of evil and the forces of God, the children of the evil one and the children of the woman. And this battle rages. It's between light and dark, and it will not end until Jesus comes. Don't expect that it's going to be easy. What's easy is to hide your light, pretend your light loves the darkness, and act like the darkness. That's easy. Darkness will love you. But if you're demonstrating the light of the gospel and living out the gospel, there's going to be this conflict, and that's what we see even in Isaiah. But know this, the forces of darkness will never overcome the forces of light. What's the triumphant picture of Isaiah? Oh, there's ebbs and flows as you read through the book, and I encourage you to do that. There's darkness and there's light. But Isaiah 60 is talking about the flooding in of the world from a tiny, tiny little nation in the Middle East now to the various corners of the world. The light is going forth. And countless people are coming to the Lord, and the Lord is increasing and filling the earth with his people. But the battle's ferocity is just getting worse because it is a battle. But the Lord is triumphant. And know this too. There's no salvation outside of the light. There's only one way. What does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now some people choose to stay in the darkness. They say, this is fine for me, that's fine for you. I like my sin, I like my world, I like the eternal darkness, and they're going to get their wish. Jesus says it this way in John 3. Right after John 3:16, he says this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Darkness loves darkness. People love their deeds of evil. Why would they want to stay there? Because their hearts are hardened to the gospel. But some people don't want to be in the darkness, but they're there. I don't know where you are at this Christmas season, but for some people, Christmas is a very dark holiday. It either brings a bad memory, or it's the first time they've been without a loved one, or something difficult happened in the past, or their whole world is just dark. They don't want to be there, but they don't know the way out. And so you have the opportunity to be light to them, or you have the opportunity to come to the light yourself. Because you see, the light dispels the darkness. There's no other way to do that. It's the light of Jesus Christ. He came into the world to expose the darkness for what it is: wicked, horrible, desperate, wrong, sinful, rebellion. He wants to expose that and say, be done with that. Because that's not why you were created. You were created to be in the light, in fellowship with God, who is light, who is glory. And so he comes to expose that. Now, to do that, you have to repent of your sins and come to Christ in faith and know that you not only recognize him as the Christ, but you submit to him as Lord and Savior, and you want to serve him and love him and obey him in everything. That's the light. Now, tonight we all gave you a candle, single little candle. I've always wondered why we do this. I think it probably is because when they first started doing Christmas Eve services, there were no lights in the building. And don't pick up your candle yet. I'm not near done. But you have this candle, and I'm going to give you a reason for it. I don't know why we do this, but here's a reason. Let this candle symbolize the little tiny light that was that babe in a manger, that little tiny light that came to Mary, that little tiny light that seemed, for some, insignificant. It's a candle. But you hold it in your hand. And so that, in that sense, the light is yours. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, and if you've repented of your sins and you are in Christ, then you have that light. And as Isaiah tells us, the light is shining on you and from you and others. And you are called to reflect that light to what? A sinful, dark world. Now, if you need to take it home to remember that, that's fine. Take it home. Put it on your computer keyboard. Put it on your dashboard. Put it in your pocket, wherever you're going to remember. And ask yourself every time you see it or touch it, do I know the light, Jesus Christ? And if you don't, keep praying for him to reveal himself to you. But if you do, then ask another question. Am I shining? Am I a bright light? Do I reflect his glory? Do people come to me and say, wow, what do you know, or who are you? Why are you so different? If that's never happened to you, you have to ask the question, do I reflect the glory of Christ? Because that's what Isaiah is telling us here, that the light of the world who's come to individuals and the church is attractive. Whole nations will swarm and come. The Bible ends very, very similar to Isaiah chapter 60. It's not the very last chapter. It's chapter 21 of Revelation. But listen as I read just a few verses and see how similar it is to Isaiah 60. Here's Revelation 21. It's talking about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly dwelling of all God's people. And it says, that city has no need of a sun or a moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Its lamp is the Lamb of God. And by that light, all the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will come and bring their glory to it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there'll be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does that which is detestable or false or dark, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The light of the world came in Bethlehem. Promised, prophesied, fulfilled. We can look back and see it all. Now the only question for you tonight is, do you know this light in your life? Has he exposed the deeds of darkness? Do you see yourself as a sinner? Have you turned to Christ then as the Savior and said, you are my light? Continue that exposing work that I might be cleansed and holy and righteous. And then if you know him as your light, then that question, do I shine? Or am I like this candle here with no light whatsoever? A form, but no function. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners so that we would be the light of his glory to the nations. How you doing? Are you doing well? If there's room for growth, then ask Christ to expand your light that you might shine. And may we also do so as a church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the light which is Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came to expose the deeds of darkness. It's painful, it hurts. We don't want to leave the darkness. We love our sin too much. But, O Lord, shine that light deeply into our souls. Expose us, Lord, for who we are, that we might repent and come to Christ and then be lights of the glorious gospel that the nations would see. All this, Lord, so that you would be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.